This morning, we continue our sold-out series in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Please turn in your Bibles there, and as you do, I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word, Lord, gives life. It prepares us to bring you glory each and every day. Lord, I pray that you speak to us this morning, that as we open up your word and we learn what it says, that we apply it to our lives, that we don't pick and choose, but that we apply the whole word, and we are obedient children that bring you glory. And so, Father, prepare our hearts. Help us to have ears that are ready to receive, hearts that are ready to obey, and feet that are willing to move and do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, now we understand that the Apostle Paul, up to this point, has written to the Corinthian church within the context of their superior knowledge, right? They were very prideful about the knowledge that they had attained. They boasted about it, but yet their spiritual discernment was lacking. They were perverting things such as sexuality and the worship, or actually the eating of foods that were provided for idol worship. And it was all at the expense of new converts. Their behavior was contrary to what they should be exemplifying as Christians. Listen, brothers and sisters, sometimes our behavior is contrary to what we say we believe, and it ought not be so. But yet, even with all of this said, they were brothers and sisters in the Lord. This letter was written to the Corinthian church, and they were growing in their Christian faith. As Christians, the Corinthians weren't where they should be, but they weren't where they were outside of Christ, and they were going in the right direction. And they were asking the right questions. At least they were asking Paul, hey, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? And that's what we should be doing every day as we open up Scripture, is asking the Lord, speak to me this morning. I don't have it all figured out, Lord, but speak to me this morning. I have some questions for you. And listen, you know, today we can look at the Corinthian church, condemning them, looking down the ends of our noses at them, but we shouldn't be that way as a church. We shouldn't be that way as Christians, because in some ways we are just like them, and as a society we are even worse. Jesus said to those who were accusing the woman of adultery, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." So for us, who are we to throw a stone, right? So let's not throw stones at the Corinthians this morning. So put them down. You guys got to put them down. We need to learn these godly principles and apply them to our own lives. In chapter 8, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in response to an implied inquiry regarding the eating of foods that were offered idols in worshiping them. And he said, "We know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one." We know that, right? But Paul goes on to say that even though we have this liberty to eat everything before the Lord, it doesn't commend us to the Lord. It doesn't, if we eat or if we don't eat. We understand that. But we should not cause another brother or sister in Christ to stumble. So we should choose to honor our brothers and sisters, to edify our brothers and sisters. And if it's to deny something that we have the liberty to take on, then so be it. We're not going to take that into heaven. And it should be for our love of God that drives us to refrain from things that are unimportant in comparison to other people's spiritual well-being. We shouldn't insist on our rights. And one of the best ways to teach that lesson, any lesson that is worthwhile, is to what? Be an example of that lesson which you are teaching yourself. it'll carry a lot more weight. Do we fall short? Yes, we fall short of that, right? But we can work on that. Last week's message title was Live in Denial, because that was precisely what the Apostle Paul was telling the Christians they should do with their fleshly desires. Live in denial. Deny them and live for others, what we're talking about, and not for themselves and their own pleasures. 1 Peter 2:16 says, and I repeat from last week, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Live for the best interest of others. And this is the attitude that we should take on as Christians, robing ourselves with the very thing that distinguishes us as God's children. Demonstrating love that is sacrificial, that agape love. People should see that in tangible ways. Something that is seen is, I can see your love for God in how you're obedient to the word in loving others and being sacrificial in that love. The Apostle Paul does that very thing here in chapter 9. He exemplifies what he had told the Corinthian Christians to do in chapter 8, to live in denial for the sake of winning others to Christ. Is that our focus? Paul surrenders his rights, and we're going to look at that this morning. As a pastor, as an apostle, he sacrifices, he surrenders those rights, but that's not the underlying theme here in this chapter. It's not the surrender of his rights, like as if we were glorifying the Apostle Paul. It's not that at all. It's not surrender and weakness, but rather strong in discipline for the salvation of souls. Again, the focus isn't Paul. But a gospel-focused Paul is intent on bringing others to the glory of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. The title of this morning's message is Sold Out, Disciplined to Win. Sold Out is the series that we continue going on. Disciplined to Win is the title of this morning's message. There was a time when I played baseball, and I loved the game. I loved to play, not just to participate in the game. I know a lot of our kids nowadays, they're being told, hey, just go out there and have fun. It doesn't matter if you win or lose, right? Well, it mattered to me. I'm serious. It mattered to me. Didn't it matter to you? Who played baseball or any sport, soccer, basketball? Okay, did it matter if you won or not? Absolutely, right? Golf doesn't matter if you win or lose. Yeah, it does, right? I mean, we love going out there and swinging the club, but I'd rather win, right? But it took discipline. It takes discipline to perform at a high level, to win. I chose to only eat certain foods. I chose, even though I had the freedom, I had the liberty to sleep at whatever hour I wanted to sleep. I chose to discipline my body. I chose to work hard, to work out, even though I didn't have to work out. I didn't have to go out there and practice like I did. But I chose to do so. Why? Because I wanted to play well. I wanted to perform at a high level. And so I did everything in discipline to win. Now let me ask you this. In this game, you could say, in this race, as it is called, of Christianity, how are you doing? Are you running the race to win? Do you think it's a spectator sport? Or are you disciplined in your faith and running the race well? You need to ask yourself this question, and that's a question that I ask myself often, or the Lord reminds me of. Are you tired of sitting on the bench? Or are you ready to enter the race and win? How many of you are ready to enter the race and win this morning? You guys ready? We're going to see here in chapter 9 how it is that we do that. Discipline to win. Focused on the end in mind. Beginning with the end in mind. 2 Timothy 2:5 and 6 says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And I pray that the Lord gives you understanding in everything this morning. We're going to take a look at and quickly move through these, but I'll repeat them again at the end. Number one, we're free to receive. We're also free to deny. We're free to preach. And if you're behind, I'll slow down. Because you're free to serve, free to participate, and you're free to win. Let's look at the first one, free to receive. Starting in verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Paul is acknowledging that he has freedom, he has liberty in Christ as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul is pointing out that the church is proof of his apostleship in the Lord. In other words, God's anointing, his ordaining of the apostle Paul is evident, is illustrated in the lives of those people whom he has preached to, whom he has taught, who he has spent time with. The proof of his apostleship was a transformation of the lives which he was allowed to touch by the power and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That was his seal. If there was no sanctifying progression of their faith, then there would be no seal of authenticity to speak of. Nothing. But there was, and it still resonates today. You are my seal of being ordained by the Lord. I could say that if I wasn't ordained by the Lord, I can tell you, if I was going in my own strength, I would have quit a long time ago. A long time ago. But I know that this is a calling that the Lord has placed on my life. And if you weren't being sanctified, if there was no transforming work going on in your lives, then I would be like that clanging cymbal that I talked about last week. It'd be nothing. The Spirit wouldn't be moving. The words that I would proclaim, the gospel, wouldn't be impacting you. Why? Because I was ordained by man and I wasn't ordained by the Lord. But I know that there are a lot of stories of people's lives who are being transformed by this weak vessel that the Lord is using. And it is humbling. It is humbling. I may not be a pastor to others in other places and other churches, but I am here at the Refuge, your pastor. I am an under-shepherd of the chief pastor, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, and ordained by him to proclaim the gospel, teach the scriptures, and minister to you. You are my seal. And that's pretty amazing. Don't you think? People are being impacted when you minister to them. And they are your crown. Amazing. We're going to talk about the crown a little bit later. This was Paul's defense for anyone that would challenge him, the people. Look at verse 3. It says, this is my defense to those who would examine me. For anyone that would challenge me of whether I was ordained by man or God, I would have to point to you. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He said, you know what? If anyone questioned me, don't question me. Don't ask me, were you ordained as an apostle of Jesus Christ by who? Well, don't ask me. Go to the church of Corinth. Go to whatever church you want to and ask them. See what's going on in their lives. That's my answer. And we boast not of the results, but in the one whose results they belong to, in the Lord. Verse 4. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Paul is relating to the people with things that are familiar to them. He's making the point that he and Barnabas logically have a right to eat and drink whatever they need to. They had the right to marry, and they had the right to receive financial compensation from the church they ministered to. But listen, although this makes sense, a lot of people make sense in what they say. Very logical. Like A plus B equals C, right? Very logical. What they're saying all makes sense. It makes me feel good. But we need to back it up with Scripture. Because biblical truth sometimes doesn't sound all that logical, does it? But we need to stick with veracity, with truth, with God's unyielding word. Because in the end, we're the ones that win if we do that, if we follow, if we're obedient to God's word. And so, whatever you say, careful that it is backed up by Scripture. And it is true. Biblically true. In verse 8, Paul continues on, "Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same?" And here it is. "For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. We have sown spiritual things among you. Is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more?" God's word says. Whenever we hear that as a Christian, you have before you truth that cannot be disputed. You shouldn't argue with Scripture. It says what it says, and that's it, period. You profess to believe God at His Word, and yet you act contrary to it. Then what again is it that you say you believe? As a pastor, I am ordained, I am called to speak the truth, and sometimes the truth doesn't feel all that good, does it? You know, it falls on these receptive ears to the point to where it starts hurting. Like, oh, gosh, I don't like that part. But it's my responsibility to proclaim the whole truth, not just a portion of it. It's my responsibility. So listen, if you insist on twisting the Word of God to mean whatever you want it to mean, then be prepared to also deal with the consequences that the Word of God says will come because of that. I want this congregation to be blessed, to not play the Christian part on Sunday mornings, but every day live out your faith. It's a lifestyle. It's a person who we worship every moment of every day. Now, Paul says, does not the law say the same? Where it is written in the law of Moses. Paul is citing Deuteronomy 25:4. The law which the Corinthians were very familiar with, the law of Moses. And Paul tells them, what? You think that God is concerned about the animal? That the ox is satisfied, that he's able to eat the very grain that he's trotting out? Oh, come on, please. People, listen. He's not concerned about the ox. He's referring to his servants, prophets, apostles, evangelists, prophets, and also teachers and pastors. That's who he's talking about, administrators within the church. That's who he's talking about. He's not worried about the oxen. The ox will be taken care of. And God's word is there for the benefit of his most prized creation. And that's you and I. We are his poema. We are his masterpiece. And that's who he's concerned with. That's who he's referring to. And he tells the Corinthians, listen, it says it back in Deuteronomy 25:4. Referring to God's servants. Animals can't read. Fish can't. Birds have a bird's eye view of it, but they still can't focus in on and understand the word of God. They don't understand salvation. Angels, they inquire about it. You and I are privy to salvation, to the word of God. He's concerned about us, not about the ox. Can you imagine going to work for Sears? And you go and you don't get a paycheck after a while. You're thinking, well, I need to go to find out what's going on, go to human resources, go to accounting. You know, where's my paycheck? Well, we decided that, we weren't sure if you were really passionate and dedicated to your work here, because if you receive a paycheck, it just doesn't prove that you're committed to what we're doing here. Really? I mean, that would be weird, right? Are you passionate about your job at Sears? You have the right for to compensation. And the Apostle Paul had the right to be compensated by the church for the work that he did as he served the church. Sometimes we, as a church, we wonder why it is that pastors or admin staff, why aren't they all volunteers? Well, because there's gas to buy, because there's food to buy, live off of, there's other things. And you know what? We should be joyful in tithing and offering, and a portion of it, and trust me, it's a portion of it, would go to the pastor for his well-being and his family's. And that's what the Bible tells us that we should do. I think we all get hung up sometimes on the wrong things. As an apostle, Paul was free to receive. Nevertheless, Paul was also free to deny. For the benefit of the gospel, verse 12, we'll continue. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. We know that. I know it's nothing new, right? I'm not telling you anything new. People who served in the temple ate from what was offered, from the people as they brought their sacrifices. And in a like manner, those who preach the gospel and handle what is offered of the people has a God-given right to receive their living from a portion of those offerings. But as a pastor, you also have the right to deny what's rightfully there for you. Case in point, we have a pastor in Corona that I doubt if he receives even a portion. He may, but he works. He's what you would call a bivocational pastor. He loves the church, he shepherds a church, and yet he has chosen not to exercise that right, and he has his own business outside of the church. That's an example. There's many pastors across the U.S., around the world, that are tent makers, and they do not exercise that right. Do they love their congregations more than those who are fully on staff with the church? No. But that's what they choose to do. That's their choice to deny that right. So as a pastor, you have that right. Now, in those times, not like our times today, there were people who knew the word very well. They were great orators. They could speak very well. They could capture an audience and keep them on the edge of their seat, tell stories that would just draw you in. Great storytellers. Great at handling the Word of God, but they all did it for financial gain. Not like today. We don't have any of those kinds of people today, right? But the Apostle Paul said, you know what? I don't have a wife. I don't have a family. I'm free to travel from town to town, plant churches, speak the gospel, go into synagogues and argue with the religious leaders of the time. And I'm a tent maker. It's kind of like today you have a contractor. Single contractor, or let's say handyman, could go from city to city planting churches, be an itinerant preacher, and just proclaim the gospel, go out and collect souls for the Lord. Free to do that. That was the Apostle Paul. He says, well, I don't want this to be a distraction. I know that there are these types of pastors, the preachers that do this, all for financial gain, but I don't want that to be a distraction. I'm going to do it free of charge. I'm just here to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So he was free to deny, and that's exactly what he did. He was also free to preach. Verse 15. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is a strong word. It's like saying, damn me if I do not preach the gospel. That's, and as Christians, we understand the full weight of that word, right? Hopefully none of you use that word lightly. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Is there any question that Paul was passionate about the gospel? None, right? He knew, he was certain, he was confident. This is what he was called to do. And he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He doesn't want to be deprived of boasting. By the word boasting that is used there is not the one that we would use. That means pride, which steals glory from God. This word is an expression of a rightful sense of joy and fulfillment. We boast in the Lord. We are joyful and fulfilled in what God is doing through and in our lives. We boast of Him. We are full of joy and fulfilled in Him. Now, Paul wants to maximize his effectiveness in reaching the lost. That's why he denied himself of those rights. He wants to maximize his effectiveness for reaching the lost. He's saying that whether he benefits from the gospel materially or not, he is entrusted with the gospel, and therefore he will be faithful in preaching it. Paul is deliberate in delivering the good news of Jesus Christ. He is passionate about it and has joy and fulfillment in doing it free of charge. My question to you is, what about you? Do you strategize in your life to maximize your effectiveness in reaching the lost? How do you spend your time? Do you study the Word of God in order to be better prepared to give an answer for and a defense for the hope that lies within you? Are you passionate about preaching the gospel? I'm not talking about sitting behind a lectern and preaching the gospel. I'm talking about just sharing the gospel, telling someone about the truth, sharing the grace of God with them, the love of God with them. If not, then why not? You have the greatest gift that you could ever give away. Why not? What are you afraid of? Rejection? Our Lord was rejected too. You think the Apostle Paul was rejected? Absolutely. Barnabas? Yes. Timothy? Yes. Go down the road. John? Peter? Yes, they were all rejected. But they knew, they were confident, their faith was stronger than their fear. And they went out and spoke the good news of Jesus Christ anyway. Start out with baby steps. How about just inviting someone to church? You can do that, right? Hey, where do you go to church?
I don't.
That's how a non-believer talks, right? I don't. Great. Well, you know what? There's this little church over here on the corner of Chicago and Marlboro. We meet there every Sunday at 9 o'clock. How about you come out and join us? In fact, I'll go and pick you up. No. Oh. Really? Why not? I'm just not, whatever. Or yes. Yes? Really? I'll be there. How difficult is that? It's not that difficult, right? Those are just baby steps. What happens is God will put someone before you that you can minister to and invite out. And then that gives you a little bit more confidence. And as you read the Word of God and you get to know it a little bit better, you're more confident in talking to people about the Word of God. And you can tell them a little bit more. But it doesn't take much. Even then, don't bash them over the head with Scripture. Just invite them. Learn, in fact, look it up, Google it, Romans Road. Just do that. And it's a simple scripture that you can take someone through and lead them to Christ. Romans Road, Google it. Write it down. It's simple. God does not make it complicated. Salvation is not complicated. Sanctification can get a little dirty, but you know, salvation is not the miracle of a moment, as Alan Redpath said. Paul was also free to serve. Verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Verse 21, to those outside the law became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul didn't become towards people what he wasn't already. If you're not a Jew, you can't become a Jew. It's just impossible, right? I'm Hispanic, I can't become white. Just can't. Paul was to the people what he was already, and he understood. For instance, he was a Jew, and he did not reject the beautiful Jewish traditions. And as a Christian, they take on a whole new meaning. So as he participated in these Jewish traditions, he could explain to them, listen, Scripture tells us this about these Jewish traditions. Let me tell you that this is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He took part in that. This is all to illustrate who the Lord is, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament. Paul abided by the law as one that was within the law, but he knew that he was also not saved by keeping the law. So keeping the law took on a whole new meaning. He knew that just keeping the law was being obedient to the Lord. He said, hey, listen, I want to keep the law, not because it's going to save me, not because of my own righteousness. I have none to offer, none whatsoever. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. I believe that. So I know that in keeping the law, I can't win myself a spot in heaven. But I'm going to keep the law. Why? Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And I love Jesus, and I'm going to keep his commandments. Took on a whole new meaning. Outside the law. Yes, I'm outside the law in that I'm in God's grace. I'm in the grace that Jesus had offered to me. I'm justified in Christ. I understand that I'm also outside the law. I'm not going to be condemned by the law. I was driven to Christ because of the law, knowing that I couldn't keep the law. And Paul understood that he was weak. He didn't have to boast. And this is where he wanted the Corinthian church to be. Listen, we're weak. We're frail. We don't know all things. But I do know the one who does know all things. And when we are weak, we are strong. We don't have to put up this front, this facade, like as if we have everything all figured out. I am weak just like you. I go through situations, circumstances, issues just like you. But I have one that I trust, place all my trust in, and know that all of this will pass one day, and I will one day forever be in God's glory because of Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm weak. And so Paul was all things to all people that he might win all the more to Jesus Christ. And that's how we should be. Likewise, you could relate to people that I can't. You white folks, you can relate to people that I can't. Asians. Whatever. You know, it's funny, though, because, and it's true. You know, you start speaking Spanish, and all of a sudden you catch the ear of someone who is Hispanic. Oh, okay, now I'm going to listen to you. Hey, use that to your advantage. Ven a Cristo. Él te salva. Right? Solo él. Oh, really? Okay. Hey, become all things to all people. Do you like sports? People who love soccer can relate to people who love soccer. People who love baseball can relate to people who love baseball. Use it to your advantage. Maximize your effectiveness. You like scrapbooking? You can use scrapbooking. You like shopping, ladies? Use shopping, right? But not like the video. Be all things to all people. Circumstances, experience. You have experienced things that you can bring comfort to others with and lead them to Christ. Comfort others with the same comfort that you've been comforted with. Are you disciplined in this way? You're also free to participate. Verse 24 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? I'll stop there, just half the verse. Hey, you can't win the race if you don't enter it. Like one of those really, wow, again, Pastor Rawl said something that I had never heard before. You can't win the race if you have not entered it. Corinth was the location of the Isthmian Games, second only to the Olympic Games. And it was thought of that during this time that Paul was writing the letter, that it was around the Isthmian Games time. And so the people were very familiar with what was taking place. Now, we're familiar with the Olympic Games. We're also familiar with today's 5Ks, 10Ks, marathons, Ironman, triathletes. We're familiar with those. But guess what? Have any of you run in one of those races? Just one. Okay. We're going to have physical education after service today. Okay. 5K, 10K, all marathon is all on a voluntary basis. Not one person has been their arm twisted, brought in by their ear, and said, sign right here, you're going to register for this race. You're going to enter this race and be miserable the whole 5 kilometers that you run, or 10 kilometers that you run, or 26.2 miles. That's insane. I'd rather ride a bike for 26.2 miles or my motorcycle. You're not forced. But you know what? Many Christians are still in the stands, have buried their spiritual gifts, and are observing everyone else doing Christianity. But Christianity, let me tell you what, it is not a spectator sport. You are free to participate. Free to participate. The seatbelt sign has come off. You're at altitude. You're free to roam, right? Free to move. Brothers, sisters, don't sit on the bleachers. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't just cheer someone else on. Get in there and race. Be active in your faith. Bless others. Edify the church that God may be glorified and his body will be complete. So what's a prize? Your sins are forgiven. That's enough. I can stop right there. Because your sins separate you from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glorious standard of God. Every single one of us. So what does that do? It separates us from God. And our mediator, the perfect sacrifice, came to this earth, Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, took all our sins upon himself, past, present, and future. Died on the cross, was buried, and on the third day was resurrected. And now sits at the right hand of our Father who is in heaven and intercedes for you and I. And it is because he has resurrected and he has ascended, that he has sent the seal for the day of redemption, the Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every believer. And God says, that's mine, he's mine, she's mine. That little boy right there, yeah, he's mine too. All mine. What's the prize? Beyond what you could imagine. God's grace is not something that we could comprehend. It's something that we simply receive and believe by faith. You are free to participate at any time, guys. At any time, church. We also are free to win. Lastly, verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Herein lies a theme. Discipline. I don't know about you, but every time the word discipline gets brought up, it's something that I lack. It is. I mean, you are more prone naturally to just sit back. Right? I mean, my thumb gets a good workout. Right? Right, sweetheart? Yeah. You are. You're more prone to just kick back and not be disciplined. But it takes work to be disciplined. It takes work and it takes discipline to win in anything. I gave you the illustration of my baseball days a few years ago. I mean, I just got done playing like a couple years ago. But, and I'm just kidding, that was a long time ago. But in those days, and just for that simple thing, it took discipline. And why are we fooling ourselves and thinking that it doesn't take discipline to run this Christian faith, this Christian race, with discipline applied? Today's athletes compete for sponsorships, public praise, status, money. Kids, you know, they do it for the trophy. Back in the days of Paul, it was for a crown of foliage, plants. Isthmian Games. Oh, here's your prize. Our Olympic athletes today, they compete for the gold, right? I don't think they compete for the silver. They compete for the gold. Paul was free to win. And he lived his life to do that very thing. He lived to win people to Christ, but it took discipline then, and it takes discipline today. But it's all worth it. It's all worth it. As Christians, we need to learn how to control our desires and redirect our focus and refine it to be of one single purpose in winning souls to Christ. Paul exemplified what he had told the Corinthians to do in chapter 8. In chapter 9, he says, I have the right to all of this. And he explained it very well, very clearly. And he says, but you know what? I have the right to also deny that for the more important purpose of winning souls to Jesus Christ, to the Lord. And that's what he did. Not to please the world or others, but to please God. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He knew the rules. And he denied himself of some of those things that he was rightfully, that were rightfully his. 2 Timothy 2:5, you can look at that. So we are free to receive, free to deny, free to preach, free to serve, free to participate, and free to win. And all this says you are disciplined to win. I'm going to end with this, 2 Timothy 2, chapter 4, verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up before me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We should live with the understanding that our Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment. That should cause us to be a people who are bent on doing his work, who are in pursuit of righteousness, who are a holy people, separated from the world in that sense. Some of you here this morning have not even entered the race. The prize, eternal life with God the Father. So what do I need to do? If the Lord has spoken to you this morning, how is it that you attain that prize? Well, it's through salvation. Through Jesus Christ. I already said, all of us have sinned. None of us are perfect, right? That imperfection drives a wedge in between God the Father and us. We need someone to come and pay for those sins. That was Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is place our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Confess our sins, that means agreeing with the Lord that, yes, those are sins against you. Receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Right now, we're going to bow our heads and we're going to pray. I'm going to ask if anyone doesn't have the certainty of one day being with God the Father because they have not confessed their sins, they have not asked the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart, I would ask you, while we pray, to simply lift up your hands and I'm going to agree with you and pray with you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you. Lord, that you didn't just create everything and left it to chance and in our works to regain a relationship with you. Lord, we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son, and that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I know that there is someone here who has not placed their trust in you. Eyes closed and heads bowed. If there's anyone here who would like to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I would just ask you to slip up your hand. I would just like to agree with you this morning. Christians, be praying. Because there is a tug of war, I know, between the enemy and that person, and the Lord, that person being in the middle. If that's you, if you've not placed your trust in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow's not promised. And I pray this morning you would lift up your hand and confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible tells us if you do this, you will be saved. Is that you this morning? Is that you? Don't let this moment pass. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for your glorious word. We thank you that you have sealed us with your Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And we all have the hope of eternally being in your glorious presence. I just pray that these words did not fall on deaf ears or on hardened hearts. But Lord, that this seed has come and settled in fertile ground. That we might be a people who are fruitful in glorifying you. So again, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we dedicate the rest of this day and the rest of our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.